right, our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So we've been talking about vices and virtues, and we've talked about pride and humility. And last week we talked about greed and charity, our love. Today we're talking about wrath and patience. It wasn't what I had planned to speak about this week. We were actually going to move into sloth. But considering what happened, last weekend, I thought it might be good to shake things up a bit and move on ahead to wrath. First off, I want to talk about anger. There's a fine line between healthy anger. It's a necessary emotion in life. And where it moves into unhealthy, where it moves into wrath. Anger can actually be a good thing. Anger is actually something that helps protect you. Anger will help you motivate you chemically within your body, physiologically, into flight or fight mode. When you are being hurt, anger will rise up within you and you will be able to do something through that anger to stop it. It's a signal to those around you to say something is not right. All right. So in many ways, anger is a good thing. Anger is a good thing to overcome injustice and oppression. It was through righteous anger that slavery was abolished. It was through righteous anger that segregation moved into desegregation and civil rights. It was because of righteous anger that women finally got the vote and began to be treated like equals. Righteous anger moves the culture. Righteous anger is so much better than apathy, not caring, wondering, thinking, assuming that somebody else will take care of it. Righteous anger, good anger, healthy anger motivates, it moves, and it promotes change. But at some point, anger, if you do not release it, will become very unhealthy. There is unhealthy anger. It lives in this deep-seated place within our soul of negativity and bitterness. This kind of anger can be passed on from generation to generation. It's how hate groups continue to have its turnover. You would think that they would die out, but they actually breed within homes. I remember a program about the KKK, and one of the higher up in the KKK was actually grooming his child. The child was probably 3 or 4, already had his robe and hood. Those kind of things are passed down from generation to generation, and they are very hard to break that bond of hate and wrath. It's an unhealthy anger. It's an anger that doesn't make sense. It's an anger that will consume where you can no longer think clearly or make clear, conscience-driven decisions. It goes along with a mob mentality a lot of times, where people get together to do evil things, and they just carried away. We look at what happened last weekend in Charlottesville. Protesters made up of white supremacists, neo-Nazis, KKK, no telling who else, to protest not to take down a statue, which is a whole nother issue we're not going to get into today. But then protesters showed up to protest the protesters, and things got ugly. Some young man decided to get in his car and mow down the protesters that were protesting the protesters. One person died. 19 were injured from the car, and then 15 others out of other things that happened were injured as well. There was just wrath boiling at the base of the Robert E. Lee statue. Do you know that it has been counted by the, let's see if I can get this group, Southern Poverty Law Center, the SPLC, that there is 917 hate groups in the United States, 917 scattered all across America. Some of them, we know their names. They are household names, sadly enough. Whether it's neo-Nazis, KKK, white supremacists, black nationalists, those that are fighting to be set apart, those who do not want to live near people who they've considered are less than them. Now, we've already talked about pride and how pride is connected to the other vices. Pride is very much connected to wrath, especially when it comes to the isisms, whether it's sexism, racism, ageism, whatever kind of ism you want to put out there that distinguishes one person from another, and one person looks down on another group of people because of how God has created them. This is wrath. Now, the virtue to wrath is patience. And you think, patience, that's kind of weird. Patience would be the virtue that is paired up with wrath, that there's this spectrum, wrath to patience. But I want you to think about what it means to be impatient, and then it might become clear. Think about those times when you feel impatient. Now, as Americans, especially in the culture that we're in, we have become more impatient than ever because everything is at our fingertips. We've talked about this before. Whether it is Googling something. I mean, do you remember when many of us who were kids had to actually go to a library to look up things in an encyclopedia? And you had to make time for that. So now we just get on our phones. We get on our iPads and we just Google. And Wikipedia magically comes up. And there's all the information that you could want and then some. It is, we live in an instantaneous world. I mean, do you remember the days when we didn't have cell phones? My son asked me all the time about what it was like for me to be a kid not having a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone, son. I still remember the rotary dial phones, and you had to be home to use it. It was a home phone. It had all these wires, and you couldn't walk around the house with it. You were stuck by the wall. Now, they got to the point where they got longer and longer cords so you could kind of get away from the wall. And then it would get all tangled up. And remember, you would have to take it apart and you'd watch the head part spin so it would detangle. Cordless phones, yes. That was a freeing moment when they came out with cordless phones. But what I'm saying is our life would be revolved around this time set where we had to actually make time or be someplace special in order to do these things. If we didn't have a set of encyclopedias, we had to go to the library and we had to make time to do that. If we wanted to make phone calls, we needed to be home or somewhere where there was a phone to be able to do that. We made a special effort to do these normal things that we do that's just at our fingertips now. It's with us all the time. The encyclopedia is with us all the time. The phone is with us all the time. The camera is with us all the time. Remember, if you knew you were going to something special, you remember to bring your camera. You don't have to do that anymore. You made special efforts. We don't have to make those special efforts too much anymore. So what happens is we have become more impatient with things. How many of you get antsy when you go to a restaurant and it takes a little bit longer than usual to get your food? You've already gone through all the chips and salsa. Yeah. Or your food doesn't come out right. How many of you get a little antsy about that? How many of you get a little antsy when you go through the drive-thru and the drive-thru's taken forever? These things, you kind of understand where this impatience is coming from. It wasn't really until the 80s they really started talking about road rage. And in the 90s it became a big deal later on in the 90s, this road rage where people were getting so uptight and so impatient on the road. Somebody cuts you off. Oh, it put you back 1 second. Really? You're going to get mad about that? Yes. Yes, we are. Because we have gotten so spoiled to having everything at our fingertips, we don't know what it means to wait. In order to know how to wait, we have to know something about patience. And patience is a great balance to wrath, because impatience will lead you onto a path of wrath. You don't know how many times I've been to a certain restaurant where you just drive into the little stall and you push the little red button. You know the one. They inevitably don't get my order right, like it is missing something in the bag. And then they come back and tell me, well, like I hurried up and ate it and then told them it was missing. I don't know. That's how they treat me. I get so mad about it. But it's this anger that doesn't make sense. That's what wrath is. It's anger that makes no sense at all, that just rises up within us. And it's like every single vice, it is self-centered. Every single vice, it is self-centered. They made me mad. Who? Me. They made me mad, you see. They didn't get my order right and then acted like I stole chicken nuggets from them, right? I am so inconvenienced because this line is too long. You hear the eyes in all of those statements. That's where wrath and patience comes from. And it doesn't make sense. Whereas righteous anger, this is a lot of times how you tell the difference. Righteous anger is usually for the other. When someone else is slighted, when you hear a racist joke and it, you know that it is wrong. When things like what happened in Charlottesville, you know that was wrong. But the wrath that happened around the base of that statue was all about the eye. I want to be separated from these people. It's unhealthy. It doesn't make sense. In school, I think one of the most important figures that we learned about, there were so many, but when it came to civil rights movement, it was who? Martin Luther King. Now, there were other spokesmen out there But there was something about Martin Luther King that exuded this patience. Now, the movement called for a lot of impatience because it was time for change. It was time for equality. And at the time that Martin Luther King Jr. was in the Birmingham jail, desegregation was already legal. Segregation had become illegal. And he wrote a letter while he was in jail in response to some white clergy that had written him going, why are you doing this? Why all of a sudden is this so important to you? And I want you to get a little peek of what righteous anger is. He writes to them, he says, I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. He goes on to write, we have waited more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, but we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. Perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your 6-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored children and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people. When you have to concoct an answer for a 5-year-old son who is asking, Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean? When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you, when you're humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored, when you are harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at a tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience. There are times when righteous anger is good. There are times when it is good to be impatient. There are times when there is inequality and unfairness and violence and hatred in this world that is wrong. And we are called as those who follow Christ to stand up for it. Because the kingdom of God is not segregated. The kingdom of God is full of every individual you can think of, every color, every nationality, every culture, every socioeconomic place is what the kingdom of God looks like. And as Christians bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, we are called out to work towards that in a mighty and ferocious way. That when it comes to hatred and wrath, it cannot be tolerated. But we move forward in a type of anger that does not consume. You see, this kind of anger doesn't consume. When Martin Luther King Jr. wrote that, he was in his right mind and he thought very, very clearly, and his letter, very, very long, was extremely articulate. He did not let the anger of what was going on consume him. Now, there are times we let the silliest things consume us. The silliest, stupidest things. I've done it. You know, we have a special term for it. I showed my, you know what, my derriere. I've been here 2 years, and I had not done it until the day after Vacation Bible School. It was the day it ended, and we were taking down decorations, and Elizabeth was there, May was there, Betty McGee was there. There were youth were there who said, we'll tell you later, that I was extremely scary. I just went off. I don't know. And I just went berserk. It was an anger that consumed me. I went home and I cried and I cried. There's this well of emotions. I cried for hours. My kids were so scared of me. They were starving because it was lunchtime. They just ran upstairs. They were too scared to tell me they were hungry. And after I cried, and I still couldn't help that whole day, I just cried on and off. I apologized to my kids. But that happens. And one of the things when that happens is forgiveness is a pathway to allowing anger not to consume you. To forgive myself for what happened. Hopefully May and Elizabeth can forgive me for what happened. But forgiveness helps us from being consumed by anger. When we are overwrought with those things, forgiveness is a way to let that go. And it's one of the most powerful things that you can do to stay away from that wrath. The scripture also tells us to be patient in suffering. Patient in suffering. One of the things Martin Luther King Jr. did was everything had to be peaceable. The people did have to be patient. You know, there were men and women who would want rise up and want to be violent. They were fighting for their sons and their daughters. But it was a non-violent stance. And they had to be patient for their message to be received. Now, there was another movement at the exact same time led by Malcolm X. And his words are extremely different in his speech called The Ballot or the Bullet. Now, just by the title of his speech, you can tell that it has a completely different flavor. They had run out of patience. They were beyond impatient. He said, "Whenever you demonstrate against segregation, whether it is segregated education, segregated housing, or anything else, the law is on your side. And anyone who stands in the way is not the law any longer. They are breaking the law. They are not representatives of the law. Anytime you demonstrate against segregation and a man has the audacity to put a police dog on you, kill that dog. Kill him. I'm telling you, kill that dog. I say it, if they put me in jail tomorrow, kill that dog. Then you'll put a stop to it. Now, if these white people in here don't want to see that kind of action, get down and tell the mayor to tell the police department to pull the dogs in. That's all you have to do. If you don't do it, someone else will. If you don't take this kind of stand, your little children will grow up and look at you and think shame. If you don't take an uncompromising stand, I don't mean go out and get violent, but at the same time, you should never be nonviolent unless you run into some nonviolence. I'm nonviolent with those who are nonviolent with me, but when you drop that violence on me, then you've made me go insane. And I'm not responsible for what I do. And that's the way every Negro should get. Anytime you know you're within the law, within your legal right, within your moral rights, in accord with justice, then die for what you believe in. But don't die alone." A completely different voice. A voice who has reached that point of wrath. That point of, I'm going to do anything to get my way, including killing some people along the way if I have to, if they push me to that point. There was a place where, and it still is in America, where we have these two sides who absolutely hate each other, and they probably don't even remember why at this point, exactly why they hate each other. But they do. Because it's not rational. It doesn't make sense. Wrath doesn't make sense. The scriptures say certain things about wrath in Psalms 37, verses 8 and 9. It says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about human wrath, but it says a whole lot about God's wrath. If you look in a concordance and you look up wrath, it is all verse after verse after verse after verse about God's wrath. And you notice in the scripture I read to you today, in Romans it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That with every vice and every virtue, it's about submitting to God. That God's going to take care of it. That there's this balance that we work with God patiently, working towards God's will of what the kingdom of God looks like, a kingdom of love and peace, and working against oppression, but also knowing that it's not our job to go out and kill and maim, to riot in the streets, to respect. We're called to respect life. We're not called to be apathetic, but we're not called to be the aggressive. We're called to partner in God and have a voice for what is right and to work towards that and live out our life bringing the kingdom of God with us. Meaning that we are friends no matter what to people, no matter what color they are, no matter what gender they are, no matter what economic status they are, no matter what culture they are. It is because of these extreme groups, whether it is here in the States or whether it is terrorist attacks in other countries, they are extremist groups. And they live in a state of wrath. That's what a state of wrath looks like. In first, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, but now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. In verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Finding this balance within ourselves sometimes is the easiest thing, and sometimes it's the hardest thing. So your homework this week, as we think about the things we've seen last weekend, what happened in Charlottesville, things that are happening all over the world, terrorist attacks. Our kids are going back to school. There will be bullying issues. That is a state of wrath. Our kids are learning from what's going on around them. This impatience and this residual self-centered, egotistical anger that resides within us. Our kids are living it too. So your homework is to think about these things. What makes you angry? When you feel angry, what is it about? Is it an I anger? Or is it a social justice, righteous anger? Is it about someone else? Is it because someone else is hurting? Why are you angry? Think about the times when you're impatient. What is it about that moment? Why are you so impatient? Why is the peace of God eluding you in that moment? Most likely it has to have do with a self-centered moment. I don't have time for this. Don't these people know I'm in a hurry? Where is God calling us to make a difference? When do we show courage and stand up for the other, and when do we not? When do we just be apathetic and not have the courage to stand up at all? That we feel nothing? Because that can be just as bad. And where are the moments, most importantly, do you need to forgive? Where are the moments where you know there is something nagging at you that if you don't deal with it, it will grow deep, abiding roots? It will grow this horrible, dark tree within you, and it will take over. And bitterness will follow you because it is residing in your soul. These are the things I want you to think about this week. The state of our country, the state of the world, the state of your soul. All of these things as you move through the week. That God would work within you in a powerful way to not just give you patience, but a deep abiding peace within your own self, that you're just naturally patient and kind. And the Spirit moves within you, and we can work together to bring the kingdom of God as God's called us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.